So leading up to Easter, I have a challenge for you guys. And this is something that I've kind of been feeling kind of heavy the past couple days. I am challenging you all to take time in the next 4 weeks to read the Gospel of Luke. Now, if there's another gospel that you'd rather read, that's okay. But the reason I'm saying Luke is because starting on Easter, we're going to be starting a series called The Good News. And we are going to be in the book of Acts a lot through that series. And if you don't know, Luke and Acts, written by the same author, and they were written together as one thing. And so Luke tells the story, and then Acts tells us what to do with it. So go ahead and spend some time. I have nothing against devotionals or anything like that. I think they're great, but they are a supplement. Spending time, like just opening your Bible and just spending time in the Word, that's where God can really speak to you. That's where you can really feel what He's saying. So take some time to just open your Bible. And if you split it up but over the next few weeks, then it's like 6 chapters a week or something like that. So do it. I challenge you to do it and see what God reveals to you just in reading His Word. Okay, so now we can get started. We are continuing today in a series we started last week called Identity Crisis. And see, until we recognize that we were created in the image of God, we will all suffer from an identity crisis. But we can learn to be more like God. If we don't know Him, how do we act like Him? So over the next few weeks in this series, we're going to be learning about the characteristics of God so that we can begin to understand who we were created to be. So last week we talked about God's compassion. And we're going to pick that up in Exodus again this week. So in Exodus, God reveals to Moses who He is. And I told a little bit more of that backstory last week, so you can go online and listen to it there if you missed it. But what God said to Moses became the most referenced and quoted passage that the biblical authors used throughout the remainder of the Bible, Old and New Testament. And what He said in Exodus 34, 6 through 7 is, "Yahweh, Yahweh, or Lord, Lord, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, overflowing with loyal love and faithfulness." So last week we explored God's compassion. And we have those online if you want to catch up on it. But we also have a new resource online I wanted to tell you guys about that we started this week. If you have kids, our target practice lessons, we have started putting those message notes on the website along with our regular message notes and recorded messages. How many times can I say message there? One more time. Message. Got it. I'm done. So the reason why we started putting those notes on there is because if you miss or you want to have a conversation with your kid about the lesson or do the lesson with them, but also it's so you can see what they're learning. It's so you can see what they're going through so you can have conversations with them at home. So Sunday mornings, it's only a supplement. It really is just a supplement. It's like a vitamin for your kid's spiritual growth, but it's up to you to give them the meal. Like, you have to feed them throughout the week. Conversations that you have with them and examples that you set for them on a daily basis, that's what forms them into who they're becoming. So anyways, today, if you missed through the message, or the, see, now I'm stuck on the word message, Micah. Through the worship set, did anyone pick up a theme through the worship set? Yes and yes. Both. If you missed it during the worship set, then today we're going to be talking about grace. In English, gracious or grace is translated from the Hebrew word kehin. Kehin is used to mean elegant or charming or inducing a response of favor. See, the way that it's used throughout the Bible, it gives the meaning of offering undeserved acceptance and love to another. So in short, grace is a beautiful acceptance, love, and favor freely offered to someone that cannot be earned or lost, just accepted. Compassion and graciousness are often used together or even like interchangeably. You see them a lot through the scriptures. And when the biblical authors are using these words to talk about God, they're talking about his generous heart for his people, the way that he loves his people. See, he often shows favor regardless of obligation or consideration of their worth. And one of the best examples of undeserved favor is the golden calf story in Exodus 32. Now, we kind of read this a little bit last week, and we'll probably get into it again in the next few weeks too, because this story, the golden calf story, happens right before God defines who he is to Moses, reveals his character to Moses. So remember, Moses is on Mount Sinai, and he was up there talking with God, and he was receiving the Ten Commandments from God. While the people down at the bottom of the mountain, they got bored, they got restless, and when we get bored and restless, sometimes we make bad decisions. And they decided to make an idol to worship in place of God. So this was understandably very irritating to God, right? So he had freed them from slavery. He fed them manna and quail from heaven. He led them nearly 300 miles at this point to Mount Sinai from Egypt through the Red Sea on dry land. And just like that, they forgot about him. Moses was gone for 40 days and 40 nights. That's all it took for them to forget about him and completely turn away and decide to create their own image of him. So in Exodus 32, in verse 7, God is talking to Moses, and he's like, hold on just a second. I have seen these people, the Lord says to Moses, and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation. But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. Now remember, the word king can be translated to favor or grace. Moses is seeking the grace of God for his people. And we're going to get a little bit more into that next week, but for today I wanted to highlight the last part. See, Moses is calling on the grace of God to be shown to the people at the base of the mountain that are undeserving. They're rebellious. And after Moses appeals to God's grace, we read in verse 14, it says, the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster that he had threatened. He offered them grace. Y'all, if that isn't grace, I don't know what is. They had disobeyed, they had forgotten him, they had turned their back on him. See, God owes them nothing. Nothing. He has given them everything that they have. He gave them their freedom, their protection, their daily sustenance. And still they turned away from him. It's got to be frustrating, right? You know, like, as a parent, like, you make this really nice meal for your kids, and they're like, I want a peanut butter and jelly. Like, it's frustrating. I mean, you don't want to destroy them, but it's frustrating. Maybe you do. So we'll talk about that later. We'll talk about that next week. See, they are the definition of undeserving, yet he can show them compassion and grace. He is the giver of generous grace to people, even when they deserve the opposite. So open up your Bible to Nehemiah 9. And I really want to encourage you guys, if you don't already bring your Bibles or download the app so you can follow along. I'm going to be reading quite a bit today. And this is a big hunk of scripture here. So I want you guys, I don't want you to get lost. And the print's kind of small on the TV. So I want you to pull up Nehemiah. If you don't know where it is, it's between 1st and 2nd Kings and Esther and like in that part of the Old Testament. It's not the most popular book, but it's got some pretty cool stuff in it. All right, is everyone ready? Nehemiah chapter 9. See, this passage takes place almost 900 years after the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. See, the Israelites have been in exile in Babylon for several decades at this point, and they are desperate for God's favor. They're desperate for God's grace. And so what we're about to read is a confession of guilt and an appeal for God's grace. So Nehemiah 9, let's start in verse 5. Blessed be your glorious name, and may it be exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and multitudes of heaven worship you. You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and named him Abraham. You found his heart faithful to you, and you made a covenant with him to give his descendants the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Jebusites, and whatever. You have kept your promises because you are righteous. You saw the suffering of our ancestors in Egypt. You heard their cry at the Red Sea. You sent signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his officials and all the people of his land, for you knew how arrogantly the Egyptians treated them. You made a name for yourself, which remains to this day. You divided the sea before them so that they passed through on dry ground, but you hurled their pursuers into the depths like a stone into mighty waters. By day you led them with a pillar of cloud, and by night with a pillar of fire to give them light on their way that they were to take. You came down on Mount Sinai. You spoke to them from the heaven. You gave them regulations and laws that are just and right, and decrees and commands that are good. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and gave them commands, decrees, and laws through your servant Moses. In their hunger, you gave them bread from heaven, and in their thirst, you brought them water from the rock. You told them to go in and take possessions of the land you had sworn with uplifted hand to give them. See, up till this point, it's just they're retelling the history of their people. From the covenant with Abraham to slavery in Egypt to the freedom with Moses and Mount Sinai. And they're reminding God, this is what you have done for us, and we recognize that. Verse 16, but they, our ancestors, became arrogant and stiff-necked, and they did not obey your commands. They refused to listen and failed to remember the miracles you performed among them. They became stiff-necked and in their rebellion appointed a leader in order to return to their slavery. But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Sound familiar? Bookmark that. Therefore you did not desert them, even when they cast for themselves an image of a calf and said, this is your God who brought you out of Egypt, or when they committed awful blasphemies. Because of your great compassion, you did not abandon them in the wilderness. By day, a pillar of cloud did not fail to guide them on their path, nor the pillar of fire by night to shine on the way that they were to take. You gave your good spirit to instruct them. You did not withhold your manna from their mouths, and you gave them water for their thirst. But for 40 years, you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear, nor their feet become swollen. Can you imagine living in the desert day after day, walking on hot sand and sandals, and your feet did not become... That's a miracle right there. The rest of it's pretty cool, but that's a miracle. Man, you guys are asleep today. Did you lose an hour of sleep or something? That was funny. All right. Verse 22. You gave them kingdoms and nations, allotting them even to the remotest frontiers. They took over the country of Sihon, king of Heshbon, and the country of Og, king of Bashan. You made their children as numerous as the stars in the sky, and you brought them into the land that you told their parents to enter and possess. Their children went in and took possessions of the land. You subdued before them the Canaanites who lived in the land. You gave the Canaanites into their hands along with the kings and the peoples of the lands to deal with them as they pleased. They captured fortified cities and fertile land. They took possessions of houses and filled all kinds of good things, wells already dug, vineyards, olive groves, and the fruits, trees in abundance. They ate to the full, and they were well nourished. They reveled in your great goodness. Things were good, and they reveled. God gave them all that they needed, and they celebrated. Verse 26, but they were disobedient and rebelled against you. They turned their backs on your law. They killed your prophets who had warned them in order to turn them back to you. They committed awful blasphemies. So you delivered them into the hands of their enemies who oppressed them. But when they were oppressed, they cried out to you from heaven. You heard them. In your great compassion, you gave them deliverers who rescued them from the hand of their enemies. But as soon as they were at rest, they again did what was evil in your sight. Then you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies, so they ruled over them. And when they cried out to you again, you heard them from heaven, and in your compassion you delivered them time after time. You warned them in order to turn them back to your law, but they became arrogant and disobeyed your commands. They sinned against your ordinances, which you had said, the person who obeys them will live by them. Stubbornly, they turned their backs on you, became stiff-necked, and refused to listen. For many years, you were patient with them, but your spirit warned them through your prophets. Yet they paid no attention, so you gave them into the hands of the neighboring peoples. But in your great mercy, you did not put an end to them or abandon them, for you are gracious and merciful God. Now, therefore, our God, the great God, mighty and awesome, who keeps his covenant of love, do not let all this hardship seem trifling in your eyes. The hardship that has come on us, on our kings and leaders, on our priests and prophets, on our ancestors and all your people from the days of the king of Assyria until today, in all that has happened to us, you have remained righteous. You have acted faithfully while we acted wickedly. Our kings, our leaders, our priests, our ancestors did not follow your law. They did not pay attention to your commands or the statutes you warned them to keep, even while they were in the kingdom enjoying your great goodness to them in the spacious, fertile land you gave them. They did not serve you or turn away or turn from their evil ways. But see, we are slaves today. Slaves in the land you gave our ancestors so they could eat its fruit and the other good things it produced. Because of our sins, its abundant harvest goes to kings that you have placed over us. They rule over our bodies and our cattle as they please. We are in great distress. That was a lot, right? That was basically a chapter. I've never read a chapter out loud before. I need a drink. But see, the reason I wanted to read that is because I wanted you to hear in the words of the people that were living in that distress that they admit we are flawed. We are unfaithful. Even though every step of the way, your mercy and your grace has proven itself faithful time and again. See, they're desperate for God's favor. They're desperate for God's grace. See, this section, it tells the history of the sinful nature of the Israelites and how God preserved them despite their failures. But it also kind of shows how entitled humans can be. See, no part of this tells the faithfulness or worth of God's chosen people. Yet here they are calling on the compassion and the grace of God to rescue them from their own self-made mess again. And spoiler, even after this public and poetic confession and this appeal to God for mercy, they still mess up again a lot. And we're part of that pattern still. See, it's easy for us to judge the Israelites because we've read the New Testament. We know what happens. We know where it's going. So it's easy for us to judge them, at least until we realize that we can't seem to clean up our own messes on our own either. Think about it. What percentage of our prayers are us asking God to do something for us compared to just thanking God for what he's already done? Are humans even capable of remembering God when things are good and easy? See, it says here that as soon as they were at rest, they again did what was evil in your sight. Can we only remember him when we need him? See, I'm sure that we can all agree that one-sided relationships are not healthy, any kind of one-sided relationship. See, God doesn't just want to be our beneficiary. He doesn't want to just be our rescuer. He wants to be our father. He wants a real two-way relationship from us, with us. See, he doesn't need anything from us. That's why we can't earn his grace, because we have nothing to offer him. He doesn't need anything from us, but he wants our love. Would a parent only want to connect with their child when their child needs something from them? Like, think about it. Whether you're a parent or whether you've been a child, pretty sure most of you have. That's not a good, healthy parent-child relationship. And God wants to be our father. He wants to hear from us, not just when we're hungry, but just to check in. Just to have a game night. Can you imagine a game night with God? Maybe. Yeah. I could go on a weird tangent with that. God's character of generous grace is embodied through the life of Jesus. If you flip to John chapter 1, in verse, let's see here. Let's start with verse 16. Out of God's fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. See, in other words, Jesus was sent to show the world the character of God in a way that the law never could. So I was thinking about this last night, and I had one of those like aha moments, and I got really excited, because this verse here, this passage here, it blows my mind, because I've heard this scripture so many times. I'm going to try to stay calm up here. I'm getting giddy. Because this is so cool. Like, out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. Have you guys ever heard that scripture before? Like, grace upon grace? Or a lyric in a song, there's songs that say that. I've always heard that, and I've always thought, oh, that's just bonus grace, extra grace. Like, it's just a lot of grace. It's just a way of saying a lot of grace. Because, you know, when the Bible repeats itself, it means something. But last night when I was reading this, it says, out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace that was already given. And then it immediately says, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So you know that part that we just read in Exodus about how God is saying, like, I will give them grace. Moses appealed to grace, God's grace in that moment. He said, they've messed up, but God, please show us your favor. He pleaded with him, and God gave him that favor in what form? In a way that they could understand, because they had chosen the DIY tree. If you don't know what that means, go listen to our last series. They chose to live out of the tree of knowledge, good and evil. So he had to give them grace in a way that they could understand it, a way they could comprehend it. So what did that look like? The law. The law was given in an act of grace and mercy. So the law here was what was already given, the grace already given. But see, Jesus was sent to replace that action of grace. And he came as the embodiment of grace. He wasn't just an act of grace. He is grace. Grace was sent in truth. In a way that the law could never expose the character of God. Because it's not about rules, it's about relationship. Does anyone else think that's really cool? Thank you, Matt. You have to say that. Thank you, Audrey. Yeah, okay. Dig into that a little bit more. It's so like, I get excited, y'all. Boy, I got through that a lot faster than I did with Matt last night. Poor guy. See, through Jesus, God went beyond showing grace through rules by giving them another chance and another chance and another chance. He offered us relationship. See, I've been in church my whole life, and I've been taught the Bible at home my entire life. And I've always known the story of Judas betraying Jesus. And I'm sure most of you guys are at least familiar enough to know that when you say Judas, it's like, oh, he's the bad guy. But see, I was reading it a few years ago, and it began to just kind of hit a little bit different. See, there's a key piece of information that I'd always missed before, because, and this is why I say that you need to open the Bible yourself and just read it. Because if you only hear it on a Sunday morning, if you only hear like snippets or like pulled out scriptures in a devotional that someone else has written, those things are good. But you miss things if you don't just read it in bulk. That's why I just read a full chapter. In John 13, where is that? In John 13, you could read the story of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. I'm not a foot person. I don't like feet. I'm not going to wash your feet. I love you guys. Not going to happen. It's not going to happen. I'll have Micah do it for me. She's got it. I don't do feet. So this story's always kind of been like, ugh. But in verse 11, this is what I've missed. In verse 11, it says, for he, Jesus, knew who was going to betray him. And that's why he said not everyone was clean. See, he knew that everyone was going to betray him. He knew that the man that would betray him to death was seated in the circle of his chosen brothers. A man who had walked with him for 3 years. Someone that he had shown grace to. He knew who it was. And then he knelt down and he washed their feet. All of them. See, what Judas did was the ultimate betrayal of trust and love. And Jesus knew before he knelt down into the position of a servant and washed his feet. Judas's feet were washed clean in the same water that washed the feet of the men who would lead the charge in spreading the gospel. You know, there's a scripture, a prophecy in Isaiah that I love, and we'll probably get into this in our next series, but it says, you know, beautiful are the feet that spread the good news. And it's talking about the movement of the gospel that we're going to study about in Acts, and about how these men and women that experienced God's grace firsthand through Jesus spread that, because it's irresistible. And Jesus washed their feet in the same bucket that he washed the feet of the man who was going to give him over to death. He treated Judas the same as he treated Matthew, Mark, John, Peter, and the rest. And you could push back on this and you could say, like, so what was the point, though? Like, it didn't change Judas. It didn't change the outcome. Judas's heart was not transformed in that moment. But, I mean, how many people do you personally know that have been baptized and have continued living a sinful life? See, it's not the water, it's the action. Don't say any names. See, I don't believe that that moment was just about Judas. I believe it was a demonstration to show the depth of Jesus's grace. He showed the disciples a glimpse of God's character of generous grace. He didn't do it with the goal of changing Judas. See, Jesus did it to show that his love is freely offered and unconditional. This is what God's grace looks like in action. It's humbly serving and loving not only those who might be considered deserving, but also those who could be considered unworthy to even be in his presence. And after washing their feet, Jesus explained in verse 15, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. We reflect God's image of grace when we follow Jesus' example of love and serve others regardless of if we consider them to be worthy of it or not. Did you guys get that? I'm going to read that again. We reflect God's image of grace when we follow Jesus' example of love and serve others regardless of if we consider them to be worthy or not. See, God's generous gift of grace is freely offered to all of us regardless of our past and our present. However, it's so good and pure that when we fully embrace and accept God's grace, it has a transformative effect on who we are. Has anyone watched the show The Chosen? Anybody? A few of you? I don't watch Christian shows. I don't usually like Christian shows or Christian movies. They all seem a little gimmicky, a little Hallmarky. Yes, I don't like Hallmark movies either. Sorry. Don't throw stones. I like sci-fi, guys. See, it took years for me to finally be convinced to try the show, to watch it. And it was only a couple weeks ago that I finally was like, fine, I'll watch an episode. So me and Matt sat down on the couch and we turned it on. And I had a really skeptical attitude, because I'm kind of a skeptic. But we were immediately sucked in. And the reason I'm telling you this is not to promote the show. But see, I have something to confess to you guys. I get stuck in my head. And that comes across in the messages that I write and deliver. And some topics, it's good. It's best that they're addressed in a very teaching, analytical, logical sort of way, but grace is not one of those topics. See, the day I wrote this message, I wasn't happy with it, and I couldn't figure out why. I thought maybe it was because I just rushed it or I just like worked through it really fast. And then that night, we sat down and we were watching an episode of The Chosen. And that episode, it just shook me up. I couldn't figure it out. Like, I was bothered. And I normally, as soon as I lay down, I fall asleep. I laid in bed that night, staring at the wall, replaying one scene over and over in my head. And it took me days to figure out why. So yesterday morning, I woke up and it hit me what the problem was. I had written a head message for a heart topic. So far in this message, I told you about the Hebrew word king and what it means. I looked at the pattern of God's grace over time and how his faithfulness endures forever. And I explained that Jesus was the ultimate expression of God's grace. But see, all of that means nothing unless you understand it with your heart and not just your head. See, grace is an unexplainable and unnatural concept that simply cannot be comprehended unless it is experienced. So the episode that shook me up so much, see, Jesus was gathering his disciples, and the character Matthew, see, he was built up to be a very, like, logic-based individual, very calculating. He was a tax collector, and because he was a tax collector, he was seen as a traitor by his fellow Jews. There are scenes where he would be walking through the market area and people would see him and spit on him because that's how hated and despised he was. So in this scene, Matthew was in his booth collecting taxes, and Jesus walks by, and then he stops and he turns to Matthew and says, "Follow me." See, the show at this point kind of diverges a little bit from the scriptures just enough to fill in some possible like narrative and some activity that would have been going on culturally there. See, those that were already with Jesus started questioning his choice of Matthew. And Matthew himself is struggling to try to understand, why me? Why would he choose me? That it must be a mistake. And Jesus is asked, "Don't you know him? Don't you know what he's done?" But without breaking eye contact, I love, the scene is beautiful, y'all. Without breaking eye contact with Matthew, Jesus just smiles and says, "Yes." And in that moment, the grace in his eyes is seen by Matthew, is accepted by Matthew, and immediately he reacts and he gets up and he leaves it all behind. See, that's all it took. Matthew left his booth, his protection, his wealth, and his home to follow a man that he did not yet know. Why? See, I laid in bed staring at the wall, awake that night, playing this scene over and over in my head. And then I've read it. Like, I pulled the next day, I was like, opened up Matthew, and I was reading this, and I was like, man, like, there's not a whole lot there. It's like one verse. It's literally one verse. Like, why? Why would somebody do that? Because all the scripture says is, as Jesus went on from there, Matthew 9:9, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. What could cause that kind of reaction? See, it's easy to forget that these are real people that we're reading about. Not just characters in a fictional book. These are people that had lives. They had fears. They had hopes. They had families. So what could cause someone like Matthew to follow this man? Spoiler. See, I've wrestled with this question for days. And the only answer is grace. See, Jesus knew the kind of life that Matthew had lived, and he still chose him. That's grace. God knows the kind of life that you've had, and he chooses you. That's grace. See, it cannot be explained logically. It can only be felt. You guys know Celeste that sings up here with us sometimes? Girly hair, sometimes? She's great, except she's a very sore loser, so don't play games with her. The church that she attends back in Honduras, they have a catchphrase that the first time I heard it, I was like, oh, I like it. It's cool. The translation of it is, you can't explain it, just experience it. And that's my apology to you guys today, is sometimes I try to explain things that I really just kind of need you to just experience. See, when grace that pure is experienced, you can't help but respond to it. In Ephesians 2, Paul writes about how God's grace transforms us into his new humanity. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of grace expressed in his kindness to us in Jesus Christ. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared us in advance to do. He prepared us by creating us in his image, and he formed us by teaching us and showing us his character through the grace who is Christ Jesus. See, we reflect God's image of generous grace when we accept his love for us and show his love and grace to others through our lives. But showing grace to others is difficult. And often it is impossible without the help of our Father. See, grace is not a human construction. It exists in the form of God. Like, God is grace. Grace is God. Like, I believe that there are people that don't know God that can love other people and serve other people, but that is compassion. To be able to show grace, it can only be done as a reflection of the grace received. As we receive grace, it funnels through us and we can show grace. That is the only way. We have to allow him to transform our hearts to be more like him. Showing grace becomes part of our character too. As we're transformed, we become. See, we reflect his grace to a broken world when we love genuinely, when we forgive freely, and when we serve humbly. So my original plan on how to end service today was to give you guys some practical ways to show grace to others in your life. Don't laugh at me. But I was convicted. Like, I woke up yesterday morning and I was getting ready to come here, and for the women's group, and oh man, I got smacked down. Like, I got convicted, because that would be trying to understand and apply grace with your head instead of your heart. There is no instruction manual on how to receive or give grace. So I'm going to stop talking. The band's going to come back up. We're going to do one more song, and then they're going to finish out the service, because you've heard all you need to hear from me. I want you guys to take this time to just soak in God's grace and love for you. This is an opportunity to experience and respond to his grace. You need to know and recognize that he sees you. He knows what you've done. He knows where you've been. Gosh, he knows where you're going. He knows the options before you. And, you know, I don't know if God's like a betting man, but just based off of the pattern of humanity, don't you think that maybe he might think it's possible they're going to fail again? But he didn't wait until we got it right before he gave us a way to be right. He chooses you. He still chooses you. You've been chosen since before you were born. So just take this time to experience just soaking in God's grace. And as you receive his grace, just pray for opportunities in your life that you can show his grace. You can reflect the image of his grace in the world around you. And there's a line in this song, and it says, I'm drawn to redemption by the grace in his eyes. And that's it. That's why Matthew left his booth. Because when you lock eyes with the purity of God's love and grace for you, it draws you. It changes you. It transforms you. So just stand up or sit where you're at and just soak in the ocean of his grace for us.